You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Good afternoon, everyone. We'll start a new series today entitled 10, Perfect Law, Perfect Love. When we talk about the law of God, the law is perfect. In fact, King David said that the law of God is, your law is perfect, reviving the soul. And so there's nothing wrong with the law. Actually, what's wrong is our hearts and what's inside of us. And so and then we're going to unravel this series in the next several weeks, talking about not just the perfect law, but the perfect love of God stemming from, you know, His relationship with us. Now, let me start off by saying this. I don't know if you do this, those of you who have kids, or even if you're a teenager, your family gets you together for a family meeting. And let's say you're going into an out-of-town trip, and at the out-of-town trip, you are, your parents are telling you, okay, these are the things that we're going to go to, places we're going to go to, things that you have to bring. There's swimming or there's no swimming, okay? It's cold there, bring jackets. And so your parents give you instructions, right? Or let's say you're going to a reunion, okay? A clan reunion or a big family reunion. Some of you, and your parents get you together. You have a family meeting. Sometimes we do that. We do that with our kids. Okay, we're going to this family reunion. You haven't met some of the Lawless there, but act like you're really excited to see them. Okay, and just be happy and so kiss every Lola. You know, so of course there's a Lola, 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 Tita, Lolo, and it's like a line of all the people you have to kiss, right? And so, not exactly exciting for my children, okay, when it's a big family reunion. But, you know, you have all these different instructions, right? And so, and that's what actually was what was happening here at the base of Mount Sinai. God was getting His children together, His people together. Here are the instructions I'm about to give you. Okay, you were once a people, but you got incorporated with the Egyptian culture, and you started intermarrying, you started stealing, cheating, and all that, and just basically worshiped other gods. Now I've pulled you out of that culture, and I am beginning a new nation from you. And because of this, here are some of the things I want to tell you. Here are the instructions and the commands I want to give you. All right? And so that's where we're coming from today. Now, you ask the question, okay, the Ten Commandments, that seems, you know, that's really Old Testament, isn't it? We're in the New Covenant. We're in the New Testament. Do we have to really study this? Well, if you think about it, yes and no. Well, actually, yes, because a greater appreciation and understanding of the New Covenant will have to stem, okay, and it will only happen if we reference back to the Old Covenant, a greater understanding. And so we're going to talk about Exodus today, okay? We're going to be in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. As we get into the Word, as I said, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 3, that's where we will be. I want to start off by saying this, that Exodus is a fascinating book. It's a spectacular book. Exodus, as I said, is a spectacular book. It's a story of redemption. Story of redemption. In fact, the word Exodus means way out. It's a way out. And it was a story of, if you remember in Genesis, okay, God started a nation called Abraham, gave birth to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, one of which was Joseph. And Joseph was actually hated by his brothers because he was the favorite. And he was thrown into the pit and sold into slavery to Egypt. God promoted him to become the second in command. And because he had great wisdom and remembered the dream God gave him, set aside food and stock for the coming famine. And because of that, his family, actually the Israelites, moved to Israel, or Egypt rather, because of the famine. And that's where they got food and stock. And so now, because of that, okay, fast forward 440 years later, you see Israelites, you know, growing in number in Egypt. So Pharaoh was getting very concerned. He said, wait, if these guys continue to grow, they're going to outnumber us. So we need to subject them into slavery and get them to become our slaves, and which they were successfully able to do it for hundreds of years. God raises up a man to deliver his people. Because the Israelites cried out to God and said, Lord, save us. Lord, redeem us. Lord, rescue us. And so God raises up a man named Moses, who the first 40 years had a messianic complex. He said, I'm going to save these guys. Yes, he was truly going to be the deliverer, a foreshadowing actually of Jesus Christ later on. But he was going to be the deliverer, but he was doing it in his own strength. He actually killed one of the Egyptians in the sight of everybody, which forced him to flee into Midian. So another 40 years in the desert. So first 40 years and another 40 years in the desert of Midian. Until he met, actually, God through the burning bush. I love what Dwight L. Moody said. He said it this way. Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. 40 years learning he was nobody in the desert. And another 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. How many of you can relate with that? It's like just, wow, that's truth. Okay? And so now he goes to Pharaoh after meeting God through a burning bush. Goes to Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh, you need to let God's people go. And so Pharaoh says, no, if I do that, I'm going to lose my slaves, no more workers. You know, I have all these things I need to fix, I need to build. I can't. And so God sends 10 plagues, if you remember. So the 10 plagues he sent, and the last one was the death of the firstborn. Every household who had a firstborn child, each child died. Except the Israelites. Why? Because the Israelites were given the instruction, get a lamb, unblemished. Again, the foreshadowing of the coming of the Lamb of God. Unblemished. Put the blood on the doorposts. And whenever the angel of death passes, if he sees the blood on the posts, he will pass over your house. And so that's what happens. Every single firstborn, even Pharaoh's firstborn, had died, except the Israelites. And so because of this, it forces the hand of Pharaoh to, you know, release the Israelites. And, you know, those of you who are old enough, you'll remember Charleston Heston, all right? And, you know, everybody was like hundreds of thousands of people. Estimates go from 1 million to 3 million. Go through the Red Sea, and God opens up the Red Sea. And just, again, a fantastic story. Okay, worth to be a movie, okay? And so it is. And so now they go through dry land. And now that's where we pick up our story, because they are now in the wilderness of Sinai. If you look at the map, at the top left, that's Egypt. That's where God called them out of slavery. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 19, it took them 3 months to get from Egypt down to Sinai. What should have been 2 weeks from Egypt into Canaan, or to the promised land, but because of rebellion, unbelief, and doubt, it took them 40 years. Which tells us, faith hinders the work of God, or unbelief rather, unbelief hinders the work of God in our life. And so here, they are in the base camp of Mount Sinai. Verse 1, the Bible says, God spoke all these words, saying. Now, I want to stop here and say this, that the Bible is God's word. Somebody say amen. Amen. It is God's word. It doesn't just contain the word of God. It is God's word. And in fact, while Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first 5 books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. While Moses wrote the Pentateuch or the Torah, the first 5 books, it had dual authorship. Moses wrote it, but God also co-wrote it. Okay, he was inspiring the authors of Scripture to write what was in the Bible. And you see, to this day, you will not find any book that is dependable. And that the principles are unchanging and timeless. From parenting, to marriage, to how to govern a nation, how to, parents, to children, and employers, to employee. All these even timeless principles are still there and still applicable to this day. While you know, all the other rules and standards, they will change. Now, I've been studying and I've been reading through just the origins of basketball. How many of you here have been watching the NBA playoffs recently? Okay. All right. There was a game. I don't know who won this game, the game this morning. Okay? But don't tell me. I'll watch it later. Okay. But so there's, you know, again, I was studying this, the origins of basketball. Dr. James Naismith, if you remember, okay, he was, you know, really a peach basket. That's why it's a basketball. Okay, peach basket and the ball. All right. And so then, okay, if you study the original rules of the game, okay, there were 9 players each, 9 against 9. It wasn't 5 against 5. Why? Because he had 18 students in his class. That's just plain and simple, okay? That was the reason. And so he got passed on from, you know, game to game. Not only that, there were, instead of 2 in amateur rules, there's 2 20-minute halves. Then it was 2 15-minute halves. Also, another rule was you cannot dribble the ball. Imagine basketball without dribbling, right? That's unheard of, right? You can't even imagine that. And so, but today, rules have changed. And there's a lot more other rules that they've added on, free throw lines, three-point lines, and all that, half-court line. And so, these rules have changed through the years. I mean, not just basketball, in different laws and rules. The immigration law, the, you know, criminal law, constitutions have been amended, okay, through the years. But God's law, God's word, has never been amended. Amen? You don't add or subtract from it. Now, as we get into Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 3, I'm going to give you 3 words, at least, to help us understand the first commandment that God gives us. You shall have no other gods besides me or before me. Number 1, distinction. Number 2, redemption. Number 3, devotion. Number 1, distinction. Let's talk about this. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, the Bible says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, he says, I am the Lord your God. He introduces himself as I am. If you remember in Exodus chapter 20, or 33, verse 13, when God met Moses via burning bush, Moses asks the question, if they ask me who's sending me, what will I say? Tell them, I am who I am has sent you. Now that's a different name. I am who I am. He uses that word, that name. It's a Bible scholars call it the tetragrammaton. Okay, when you talk about I am, it's this word haya, but you know, derivative of that would be YHWH. In English we say Yahweh. But Israelites and Hebrews and Jews today don't even mention that word because it's such a revered name. They don't even know how to pronounce it. We put A and E there from A, vowel of Adonai, and the vowel of Elohim. And that's why it's Yahweh. And so, but the tetragrammaton YHWH, in fact, the scribes, and we'll talk about this more about the, when we talk about the name of God and not using it in vain. Scribes will wash their hands before they write the name YHWH Yahweh, or and then after that as well. They would wash it. That's how much they revered it. Okay? Now he says, I am the Lord your God. Okay? What does it mean for God to be Yahweh? What does I am who I am mean? Let me give you 4 implications, okay, just under this point right here. The implication is that God exists. I am who I am means I've always existed. I don't depend on anybody. I've never been created. There's no beginning. There's no end. I am the beginning. I am the end. The first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega. I love what Francis Schaeffer would always say, the 1900 preacher. In the 1900s, he said, God always is always there. You know, people would hear him always say that God's always there, he always existed, he's always there, because this was so real for him, that because he exists, he's there for me. In fact, because he exists, he knows you and what you're going through. He's not just one, he's not a transcendent God. You know, that's what the deists believed before, that God just spun the earth into existence and he distanced himself from the earth or the planet. No, he's not a transcendent God alone, but he's also an immanent, a personal God. He knows exactly who you are and what you're going through today. He exists. Another implication is no reality exists behind God. God's personality and power are owing solely to himself. Meaning, in Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. He does not depend on anybody. He's completely independent and complete all by himself. Now, what's the implication? Because of that, because he has all power, then we can trust him. How many of you know you can trust somebody who has all power? If somebody has no power, you can't really hold on to him. You can't really hang on and depend on that person because you're not sure if they will be able to follow through. But this God that we serve and that we pray to and that we worship, he has all power. Everybody say all power. And because he has all power, you can trust him. What he says, he does. What he releases as a promise, he executes and able to execute well. Not only that, when he says, I am who I am, that means he doesn't change. He's immutable, unchangeable. I, the Lord, do not change. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3. And now because he is unchangeable, he doesn't change, you can depend on him. When somebody gives you a promise and he keeps changing, or when he tells you, I'll come this time, but he's never on time, you can no longer depend on the guy, right? But God says, when he says something, you can bet your bottom dollar, okay? You can just trust what he says he will do. And then finally, okay, another implication, what does it mean for him to say, I am who I am? He is an inexhaustible source of energy. Isaiah says, the Lord is an everlasting God and the creator of heavens and earth. He does not faint or grow weary. Everything in the universe plugs into him. Think about that. In him, all things hold together, the Bible says. Planets stay in orbit because in him, all things hold together. If he can run the universe, you think he can run your life? Of course. Of course. He says, after that, I am the Lord your God. He puts in a possessive pronoun. I am the Lord your God. You know what that does? It actually connotes relationship. Because he's not just saying, I am the God. He's not just saying, I am some form of God. He's not saying, I am a God. I am your God. There's relationship ongoing here. When I say, Jen is my wife, and I tell her, I am your husband, there's a relationship there. Which brings us to our next point. Redemption. Distinction, redemption. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now this is so important because we need to understand way before God gave his laws, he's trying to remind them, I've brought you out because of a covenant relationship I have with you. That before you serve, I saved you. Before you even work for me, I've redeemed you. Way before you can do anything for me, we're in a relationship already. He's not saying, do these things and I will adopt you as my children. He's saying, because you are my children, then these words that I'm about to give to you is for your good because I love you and you're my kids. This is so important to understand. Salvation comes way, 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 way before our service for him. It's a father. You see, if we distance the law from the lawgiver, okay? If we distance the law of God from the heart of God, then we're missing the point. We're going to end up living moralistic lives or legalistic lives. Now he says, out of slavery. I brought you out of slavery. He says, you were once enslaved, and now I've brought you out of Egypt and out of that slavery. You see, God sets us free so we can live free. Now, I realize that's, you know, of course, you know, he sets us free so that we can live free. Well, imagine with me for a moment a prison cell. A guy in his prison cell. The jail warden opens the door. And he says, you're free. He declares you're free. But you stand there. You think for a moment, what do I do next? Do I stay here? Do I step forward? What do I do? But you know, sometimes people stay behind those doors, even though the door's been opened. You've been declared free. And yet you decide to stay behind those doors. God's declared you are a new creation in Christ, and yet we go back to our old ways. God tells us, you are my children, and I love you, and don't go back there anymore. And yet we decide when there's a moment of stress, we download porn. Or when there's a moment of pressure, we go to this old relationship or these old habits of ours. We go back, kind of like what the Israelites were doing. They were saying, well, we want to go back to Egypt because there were leeks and onions in Egypt. I mean, it's like the freedom that they were experiencing. I don't like this anymore because I like the leeks and the onions. That's what they were going to trade everything for, leeks and onions. I mean, ridiculous, right? It might sound ridiculous, but they forgot about the whipping, the torture, the 10 to 12 hours of, you know, straws and bricks. They forgot all that because they just want leeks and onions. And sometimes you and I are in that leeks and onions category. We forget what God has done because we miss the leeks and onions. Oh, I wish I was like, before I met Christ, I had a lot of girls that I wanted to have, or I did this and I did that. I could do anything with my business. Now I have to pay my taxes. Imagine the moment when you were there and God saved you out of that, and it's like you're worrying about leeks and onions. We don't move forward. We don't cross the gate. And we're stuck. But there's good news. There's good news. Last word. Distinction, redemption, devotion. He says, no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Again, this comes from a relationship, not a dictatorship. I'll be your God. Follow me or else. I'm going to send fire from heaven. It's not that. It's like, I saved you because I love you. And because of this, this relationship has to be exclusive. That's what he's saying here. It's like God loves his children the way a father would love his children. God loves his people the way a husband would love his wife. You know, my wife and I are celebrating our 21-year anniversary today. Okay, 21 years. Okay. Woo! Okay. And, we look young because we got married at 13. Okay? Biro lang. Joke only. Okay, but, when you look at, or even, we saw Pastor Joey's picture of David Bonifacio, his son, getting married, right? When two people get married, right, and they pledge their love for one another, right, and they say, you know, you will be my best friend, my partner, my companion for life, and all the women's like crying, you know, mascaras, you know, destroyed and all. It's like, oh, right? And then, of course, the man would say, you know, you will be my best friend, my best companion, and of course, everybody says, oh, right? And then, but no one sits there and says, he's being selfish. He wants her for himself. Or she's being selfish. Why can't she share him with every other woman? I mean, that's so selfish naman of her. Why can't she share him to all the other girls in my office or our friends? Why is she wanting to be exclusive with him? that doesn't make sense, does it? And so it's because there's a covenant relationship ongoing there. And so when God says, you shall have no other gods besides me, he's saying, I want you just for me and me just for you. That's what he's saying. Martin Luther talks about functional gods. Sometimes we say, yeah, this is God. This is my God. Yahweh is my God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's my God. And yet, our life can be incongruent and could be completely opposite of what we decide because there are functional gods, Martin Luther says. What are functional gods? These are things that save us from a bad day, rescues us and redeems us from ruining our day. It's a functional God. It's, yes, Jesus is God and Lord and Savior of my life, but, you know, these things function as my God for the day. Let me give you questions that might help determine that. Who or what do you live for? Who or what do you live for? You've heard of the if-only statements, right? If only I get married, then I would truly be happy. If only we get children, then our family will really be complete. It's not a family or a wife that completes you. It's God who completes you. It's Jesus that completes you. Somebody say amen. Amen. So it's like, it's not the if only statements. If only I get a 100 million investment portfolio complete, then I will truly be happy. Or if I get a house in this village, or I get, you know, this business started, I will truly be happy. Or who or what can you not live without? I mean, these things that I mentioned, these are good things, but when the good becomes the ultimate, it becomes your functional God. Because you begin to say, I will have no meaning in life unless this happens to me. I will have no ultimate purpose and fulfillment if she or he does not happen in my life. Who or what do you run to in times of need? Because this could be a functional God. Yeah, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but you know, I need this for... Who brings joy to your life? And finally, what causes your highest joy and lowest grief? What constitutes a good day for you and for me? What is it? What brings joy to life in your day today? What ruins your day? Converse of that. How do you respond? We end up enslaving ourselves to our bad habits. Finally, I'll end with this statement. You know, the commandments were given. God gave, had a family meeting, right? This is how you're going to live because I love you. I'm your dad. Okay. Joe, did I tell a story about the Shakey's pizza here? Not yet. Okay. Sometimes I'm confused already. Okay. But you know, yesterday... we had a party for one of my nieces. And so, you know, when all the cousins, and especially the male cousins, the boy cousins, come together, my youngest is 7 years old, when they all came together, you know, it's a riot. It's like explosion, explosive, okay? So we were in Shakey's Pizza, and because it was one of my niece's birthday, and so, but they got so rambunctious and to the point of, you know, everybody else in Shakey's were shaking their head, okay? It's like who are these? Whose parents are these, okay? And so I had to make a decision. Hey, guys, come on, come here. Why don't you do this? Joaquin, come here. Can you, you see those glass doors out there? Okay, you can go through those glass doors and stay in the area where they're cemented, but there's a railing. Don't go beyond the railing. Just stay there, okay? So I said, just stay there because, you know, I need you to go in a place where I can see you, number one. And then number two, I want you to go to a place where, you know, it's safe. You don't go beyond the railing. Because beyond the railing, there's cars and there's, you know, just motorcycles. It might hit you. You don't want that. Okay, so they stayed there. Now, nobody will tell me, "You're such a restrictive dad. Why don't you let them run around EDSA and, you know, let them go through C5 and just wherever they want, you can let them go, right? You're so restrictive and limited. You're limiting them." I wouldn't be a loving dad if I let them go wherever they wanted to go. I need us to understand when God gives these laws, He says, "Because I'm a father to you and you're my children and I love you deeply and I want the best for you." And when I say don't commit adultery, it's not because I don't want you to have fun. In fact, I want you to have fun. The law was not given to remedy our sin, but to reveal it. Actually, what it does, it points us to our need of a Savior. We realize, I can't keep the standard, but somebody did it for me. Because if I just keep on hitting the standard, I'll end up arrogant. Because I'll say, I can do this thing. I can go to heaven by myself. But you know, we all know we can't. So we end up missing the mark. That's what sin is, miss the mark. When you miss the mark, then you end up frustrated and throw everything away anyway. And throw out the window and say, "This doesn't make sense. I can't even match up or measure up." But somebody measured up on our behalf. His name is Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that you and I may become the righteousness of God. That's why it's called good news. Bow your heads. I just want to give an opportunity for us here today to just mull over and think about what we talked about. Some of us here today, we've talked about functional gods, and there are things that have, you know, caused us to bow our knee towards others, other gods besides Him. And so I wanna pray for us. Lord, I pray that You will help us to evaluate and look at our own lives, Lord. Thank You, God, that, Lord, Your desire for exclusivity, Lord, comes out of a relationship, out of a heart of a father. And so, Lord, I pray that every single one of us, Lord, as we leave today, we would look at ourselves, and if there's anything, Lord God, that is not pleasing to You, anything, Lord, that causes us to bow our knee before anything or anyone else besides You, Lord, I pray, Lord, that You would reveal that and that You would give us the grace to repent from it and to move ahead. Thank You for Your grace. We give You honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say, amen. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download from joeybonifacia.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.